When you're one of over 7 billion people on the planet, you can feel pretty small. Pastor Ray Bentley says we often have a distorted view of our significance.
How often do we as human beings feel like, I don't matter, I don't count, I am so small, I'm so tiny, I'm so insignificant, I'm nothing, and you get all discouraged? No, you matter. You count far more than you can even now appreciate. You won't realize it until you get to heaven.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. To be effective believers and servants of Christ, we need to have the proper view of ourselves. Pride is offensive to the Lord. But on the other hand, if we think we don't count, we may count ourselves out. Today, balanced biblical insight as Pastor Ray leads our study of Paul's letter to Timothy.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The title of the message, A Beautiful Heart, and there's some great practical things that Paul has to share. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you and pray and ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, lead and guide us into the truth, and knowing the truth that we would be set free. May we hear deeply and in our spirit what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us. We ask all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Okay, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Here, Paul is talking about being a slave, and he is actually encouraging those who are slaves, let as many as are bondservants and or slaves and are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may be blasphemed. Now, this is one of the places that people, critics of the Bible, will immediately jump to and say, look at that. And not only here in the New Testament, they'll go to the Old Testament, see the Bible supports slavery, and so forth, promote slavery, whatever. Nothing could be further from the truth, and in fact, it was the gospel and the preaching of the gospel that liberated and literally abolished slavery, not only in the ancient Roman Empire, but later on in Europe, England. William Wilberforce led there as a Christian man, the abolition movement there, which then came to America and abolished here as well. So, because half of the Roman Empire were slaves, half. And so some people say, well, okay, if what you're saying is true, then why didn't Paul just, you know, grab everybody together and say, hey, let's revolt, and this is bad, and it's morally wrong, et cetera, et cetera. Well, let me try to explain what's going on here. One, Paul is teaching a principle that I'll get to in just a minute that is biblical and godly about honoring and respecting those who are in positions of authority. Plus, you cannot compare what happened here in America with what happened 2,000 years ago. It is entirely different, and I don't have time to go into it, but you would have to know history and the Roman Empire and the laws and the different kinds of indentured servitude that there was. And again, the final analysis, Christianity broke the back of slavery then and now. But back to the point of, okay, well, why? What is Paul doing here, and why doesn't he address it more directly in this way? Let me try to explain it this way. If for instance, you knew Christians, which I do. I went to Russia. I went to Moscow right after the Berlin Wall came down, and then after communism fell. And I went there. And in fact, I had the privilege of going. I can't remember the exact year. It was the early 90s when Billy Graham preached for the first time an evangelistic crusade in Moscow. I was there. And I saw the people. I mean, you've all seen how the people all come down. Well, you know, there's always a good crowd that comes down, but then still there's, you know, a lot of people up in the stands. You cannot imagine. It was like there was nobody left up in the stands. And they ran. They literally had held, they were arm in arm holding people back, and they broke their little human chain, running to the front to get saved. So there were Christians who were in the Soviet Union under communism. And one of the things that, you know, we have such freedom here that we don't think clearly. Unless you have traveled, unless you've been in other governments and oppressive environments, you cannot appreciate that we have this freedom. We can complain, and that's a freedom. We get to complain about our government openly, verbally, publicly. We can complain about our school system. We can complain about taxes, and they don't lock you up and throw away the key or kill you, even worse. But in many countries, you speak against the government, you just put yourself and your family at risk, you even though what you say may be true. There was a time, even within the last so many years, that you didn't go, if you had any brains at all, and start trashing communism openly. The same that you would not go now to a, let's say, a Muslim country and take, you know, one issue that you have with them. The way that they, let's say you have an issue with the way that Islam treats women, and so you go and you start making a lot of noise and trying to rouse the people to rebel. What do you think is going to happen to you? You could be right, but you're going to die. Paul, you cannot appreciate. Yes, today Christianity, you know, much of it is like here in the West, we have all these freedoms. There's 2.5 billion of us. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of power. Think back 2,000 years ago, Christianity was so tiny, so vulnerable, and you had to be careful. Paul wisely wanted the message to get to the Roman powers that be. We are not a threat to you. We, in fact, Christians will be the best citizens Rome has ever had. And he wanted that to be a message. The moral part of it, ultimately, eventually, the power of it is that the gospel told everybody, no matter what their race, creed, color, background, nationality, in Christ, you're one. And it preached freedom, and it preached liberty, and it preached equality, and mostly the slaves immediately, obviously, it appealed to them. They filled the churches all over the Roman Empire. And ultimately, though it took some time, Rome crumbled. Rome fell apart. Rome does not exist as it did the Roman Empire today. And yet Christianity, that little tiny vulnerable house church movement, survived and grew. So what Paul is not dealing with the whole issue of slavery, at least not here, not now, not at this point. He already did that by preaching the gospel, and it would take care of itself within time. Paul is dealing with another issue, and that is an attitude for those whose hearts are God's children. And there is a biblical principle in honoring those who are in positions of authority. Now, here's what I'd like to do to try to make this a little more relevant to today, because we don't have these issues to deal with as Paul did. Exchange master with employer and bondservant with employee. The principle still applies, okay? And there are those who are boss, and then there are those who are hired. You get hired by a boss to do a job. What Paul is sharing here and just mentioning in a couple of verses is there is a powerful principle of respect and honor that is due those who are in positions of authority. There's a divine order. God is a God of order. One of the things you'll discover as you read through the Bible is that there is an order to the world. There is an order to the universe. It is not just this haphazard thing that just happened. Nor is the world, this tiny world in which human beings inhabit, it is not haphazard. And again, without going off too much, but those of you that are involved in science and research and medicine and biology and all of those things, you know and understand and appreciate more than anybody, there's a universe and codes and order inside, things that are so small we can't see them with the naked eye. There is order in the world. If you've never read through the Bible, the details that God gives about how the temple is to be built and the things are to be put together and even how things are to be carried And at first you're going, man, I don't get this, or this seems boring, or how's this relevant? And, you know, that's an immature approach. But to step back and say, what does this tell me about God? That God is a God of order. Every single thing, no matter how small, tiny, seemingly, apparently insignificant, is apparently not. Because God has put so many tiny little hinges, if you will, within the Bible. And what then you can take away from that, let's say you're reading that portion in your reading through the scriptures, is how often do we as human beings feel like, I don't matter, I don't count, I am so small, I'm so tiny, I'm so insignificant, I'm nothing. And you get all discouraged. When you read that, God can then lift that message and direct it to your heart and say, no, you matter. You count far more than you can even now appreciate. You won't realize it until you get to heaven. Those who are in positions of power, even kings, pagan kings even, the prophets, like Daniel said, God put them there. It's not just men doing it or wanting to do it. God put them there. God uses men. He uses governments. He uses power. Even in the angels, there's an authority structure. Did you know that? Some people only think, if they don't know better, that all angels are exactly the like. There's angels, and then maybe there's fallen angels, and that's it. No, there's all different kinds of angels. There are different rankings of angels. When in Ephesians, Paul wrote, every principality, power, might, dominion, and name that is named. What does that all mean? Well, Paul was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and those names are the different ancient rabbinical names of different kinds of angels. Principalities is one kind of angel. Powers, mights, dominions, names. And that he was saying Jesus is above all. Cherubim, seraphim, he's above them all. So there is a principle that here God wants us to learn. One in the commandments, in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment with a blessing is what? Honor your mother and your father. Honor them. Why is it so important to God to teach children to honor their mother and father? Because it's a small school lesson that if you can teach children, which is so vital and so important, to honor their parents, even though they're not perfect, even though they make mistakes, but if they learn that vital principle of honor and respect, it will do them well when they grow up and when they become a boss and when they become parents or when they have children or when they have positions of power over others. That honor and respect will do them well and make them better, and even teaches us how to honor God, our Heavenly Father. And the big difference there is he doesn't make any mistakes. There's no cause for us to ever rebel against him. So honor is important. And then he says, and if they're a Christian boss, that is not an excuse to take advantage of them. Listen, there are many Christians who once they know, oh, the boss, oh, he's a Christian. And maybe not, you know, consciously they think of it, but the result is kind of the same. They go, well, he doesn't care if I take a little extra, you know, time on my break, or if I don't necessarily, you know, finish or follow. Hey, you know, okay, grace, man, forgiveness, bro. And then they do a worse job. They don't do as good a work. And they're, what has Paul said? God is blasphemed by that. Paul says, rather than taking advantage, if your boss or master is a believer, do all the more because he's your brother. And I think there's a very wise principle. That is something that many parts of our society have forgotten, have left off. These principles are godly principles. They are biblical principles. And they work. Even if you're not a believer in the gospel, even if you're not a Christian, these principles, they work. They bear fruit in a society. They hold a society together. And there's so many parts of our society that kids are not being taught how to love and how to honor and how to respect first their parents. Then, you know, if you don't respect your parents, why should I respect the teacher? If I don't respect my teacher, why should I listen to my principal? If I don't listen to him, why should I listen to the guy wearing a uniform? And if I don't listen, you know, it just goes on and on down the line. So Paul is establishing something here that's very, very godly, very biblical. And by the way, you should get used to it because heaven's got a lot of order to it. It's not just a haphazard thing that's going to be happening. This is the way that God is. He loves order and structure, and it's a good thing. Now, we are to be servants, and that's a big part of who we are. Jesus came to save humanity by becoming a servant. And that is the great name given to Jesus by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 42, I put verses 1 through 4 in your notes. It's kind of a long scripture there, but I'd like for you to read it with me, and let's read it together out loud. Look at my servant, whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one, and I am pleased with him. I have put my spirit upon him. He will reveal justice to the nations. He will be gentle. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush those who are weak or quench the smallest hope. He will bring full justice to all who have been wronged. He will not stop until truth and righteousness prevail throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. Now, there's a lot in there. But the neatest thing is how it begins. Notice this is in quotations. It means God is speaking. And God is speaking to the whole earth, and he is saying, look at my son. He's talking about the Messiah. But when he talks about his son, he replaces that word with another word to define who and the character of what his son is. God says to the whole earth, look at my servant. Look at my servant. Look at my son who serves humanity. Yes, ultimately saving them. But how did he save them? By laying down his life. And what did that mean? He served our needs. What were our needs? We were going to die for eternity, be separated from God if we didn't have a sacrifice for our sins. So he served our need by taking our place. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is all seeing. But what you also need to know about God, with all that knowledge and power and everything, is that the very center and core of his being is to serve. God, with all of his strength and power and capacity, loves, thrills, joys, delights in serving those who are lesser, those who are needy, those who are poor, those who are oppressed, those who are sick or need to be saved for that matter. That's who he is. That's in his, you know, that's in his nature and character. Now, you have been born again as his child. Well, then guess what you're going to be when you grow up? You're going to be a servant. You're going to be like him. A big part of what it means, you know, salvation is just the beginning. Being born again is only just getting started. Now, you should serve, and this is the Christian message, you should serve anybody and everybody, every human being. Say, well, why do I have to say, or why should I have to serve him? He's not even a believer. Because he still is made in the image of God. He bears the image of God. He's made in God's image. And he may one day be your eternal brother. You never know. Serve him. See something of the nature of God in him. Now, within the church, within the family, this is God's family album. You know, when you go to somebody's house and they pull out all the pictures and, hey, here's everybody in our family. This is God's family album. These are his children. Okay, now go back with me to chapter 6. Let's see verse 3. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. In other words, Paul is saying the teaching, in order for it to be good Christian teaching, it has to translate into godliness. Godliness means godly behavior. A lot of false teaching is all intellectual and it's all very fancy and it's all very heavy and it's all very detailed and it's all very up in the mind. Paul says, look, how you treat people shows the depth of your true spiritual character. Paul says, if you don't have that, if you don't have a doctrine that accords with godliness, here's who you really are. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come, and here he says is the fruit of bad Christian teaching. Envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means to gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Let me warn you that there are some Christians, or at least some who say they are Christians, who want to get you off on tangents, and that if you don't believe exactly like they believe on these, whatever the deal is, and it's all of a sudden, it's like one particular issue, one particular belief or doctrine or whatever, and it's all they want to think about, all they want to talk about, and they want to browbeat you until you agree exactly with them in that. And if you don't quite go along, or you don't understand, or you sense something isn't right, then they argue with you, and they fight with you, and they're quarreling with you, and they're demanding of you. Paul says, stay away from it. Just completely stay away from it. He says in verse 3 that it is even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the best test of if somebody is going to give you something that's helpful and healthy spiritually is, does it focus and center on Jesus? It's all about Jesus. Reading through the Bible, I want you to look for analogies of Jesus from Genesis. Did you know he's in the Old Testament? When you get, maybe you're reading through the Bible and you're bogged down with all these sacrifices, and okay, what does all this mean? I see the detail, there's some order here. I know it's got some deeper meaning, but get a Bible that has some notes in it that can help you. But what you'll learn is that it is showing a three-dimensional picture of Jesus. I mean, you know, we could go through so many, all the different details. The temple itself is a picture, a building that is a visual picture, if you will, of the Messiah. And of the glory that comes from within, the Spirit and the Holy of Holies. And the sacrificial system and the place of the prayers and the incense. And so you learn that the incense has this strong and sweet, powerful, pungent aroma. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, the practical application is every time you breathe a prayer to God, it is like smelling sweet perfume. It's a sensory experience. It touches the heart of God. And so it becomes very meaningful. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus.
Pastor Ray Bentley with insight from the last chapter in 1 Timothy. And when he comes back to finish the study, we'll complete our work in Paul's first letter to this young pastor. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, A Beautiful Heart. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, the title, A Beautiful Heart. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall. And those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave. And I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact. And they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord. But that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.